It is a privilege to be here, and I totally enjoy being here speaking. It's a lot of fun. I hope this message makes sense. I've been working a lot of overtime. This is my seventh day this week, and so this sermon came together in bits and pieces. Before I fell asleep at my desk, usually at times. So when you start nodding your head, it's time to go to bed. That's the rhyme I use. I'm going to talk to you again today about something that is close to me here. It's about how God reaches us. I said in the prayer, help us to use our gifts that you've given. God gives us gifts specifically for what he has in mind for us to do out there in the world. All of us have a special set of gifts that God has equipped us with. And I'm going to be talking about that a little bit. Several weeks ago, Mike Pence signed into law this Freedom of Religion Act. It caused a little bit of a stir amongst homosexual activists in the area, but it had some other impact as well. A friend and coworker of mine was talking about a new type of church that was started in Indianapolis as a result of that legislation. This group was able to register as a church and a nonprofit organization, and their only belief, the only tenet of their faith, if you will, was that they smoked pot. I'm serious. He was talking about this at work. And it's not a church. That's a farce in the sense of that which we understand. But this friend of mine who was talking away about how intelligent this guy was who filed for that church status under the new law, and it hit me in the head like a club. He has no faith in God whatsoever. None. This whole thing was exciting him. It didn't bother him at all that an organization named after faith and following the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was being made into a mockery. It was all about the argument with government being won. He saw no reason to feel any irritation at all about God being treated with contempt. The whole thing hit me in the face. The church is holy because God makes her holy. And you don't mess with that. Or you mess with him. And people mess with him, they end up swallowed by big fish and stuff like that. You don't mess with that stuff. You don't slap God around. And this guy thought it was funny. I've known this man for years. He's not an evil human being. We worked in the same place more than once. He worked with me when I was called into ministry. When God called me, the quiet young man who couldn't talk to you face to face if he didn't know you, and I'm not kidding. When I was called and ordained, he was there with me and he was supportive of me. He totally didn't understand me, but he was supportive of me. But somehow he was never given a need or a desire for faith in God. Now he's got a lot in common with a lot of us, me in particular. He's hardcore. He's a country boy. He's had to be self-reliant and strong-willed. Did I mention that he's self-reliant? My friend and I grew up in a hard place. Where we grew up, if you didn't go and get it, you didn't have it. If you didn't work very hard, you had nothing. If you had nothing, you were just like everybody else that lived next door to you. We were poor, very poor. And that's the way we came up. But it's not a terrible thing. You learn to work hard. So What's the difference between where he is and where I am? What happened that was different in his life, in my life? And I'm not saying that I'm better than him by any means. I'm saved. God's the difference. But how does that happen? Well, it all comes down to one thing. Farming. It does. It comes down to farming. Jesus taught about this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 23. It's called the parable of the sower. I'd like to relate that to you this morning. If you've got a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. Jesus taught, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Kind of mysterious. He talks to them about prophecy, and then he explains the parable that he told about the sower, beginning in verse 19. He said, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." It all comes down to farming. Both my friend and I have had seed sown in here. I recall times where they were thrown alongside the path. The evil one snatched away what was sown. In my buddy's case, for some reason, the seed hadn't been sown much since. In my case, thankfully, that farmer, he never gave up. He kept throwing seed at me. Some of it landed in rocky places, and yeah, I was there. The seed sprouts, and when trouble comes, that seed produces nothing because I uproot it and throw it away, you see. Then there was the seed that was sown on the thorny ground. That's all I have in Siberia, by the way, thorny ground. It grows, but it's not at all fruitful because life gets in the way. Too many times we trip over our own feet, and yes, I've walked that path too, and I'm thankful that God didn't give up on me. He is good, and I'm slow and stubborn, and he had to be patient. Then somehow he found some good soil somewhere, and he's been producing a crop. And it's much more than I could ever ask or imagine, as per Ephesians 3:20. I'm always amazed at what God does with the works of these hands. It's scary. But what about my friend? How is it that he only got one batch of seed? Why is his faith non-existent? Did God give up on him? What happened? There's a difference. There's a difference. I worried about that, stewed about it. It hit me over the head that he was faithless. I like this guy. He's not an evil person. He's a good man. If I needed something, he would be there helping me. That kind of a man. First of all, I need to explain various levels of faith that we can have. There are some complicated things I have to explain here, so hang in there with me. Romans 12, 3 through 8 tells us, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Did you know that each one of you has a different amount? You do. Each one of you has a different amount of faith. I didn't always know that, and it used to upset me at times. I'll explain. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. My sinuses are going crazy. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Every one of us has different levels of faith and different gifts that God gives us. We're unique in His kingdom too. We're not all little God robots. We're all very different, and that's on purpose. In other words, God gives us the faith, the gift that we need to do that job or calling that He has in mind for us to do. And ladies and gentlemen, faith is a means of taking action in the kingdom of God. It is. It really is. Everything must be motivated by love and deeply rooted in our faith in God that we do in the kingdom of God. It is He who said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I've tried. I've tried to sit down. I'm a very talented writer. And I've tried to sit down and write sermons without Him. A misguided thing. I wasn't trying deliberately to cut Him out. I just thought, well, I'll just sit down and write a sermon. And I didn't include Him in the planning stages. I threw away a lot of paper in those days. Sandy and I found out that this measure of faith thing is a spiritual gift to be a truth on our own journey of faith that we kind of walked along. At some point, we took this spiritual gifts test. And it was a long test. It really was. A lot of questions. And you had a number score out of the side of each question. And then you would add those up and divide them up and all this other stuff. And I thought that we, you know, me being a minister, ordained, called to preach, I thought that I'd have a very strong faith score. I thought that, matter of fact, my score would be much higher than my wife's. I was a little bit competitive about it. So we took this test. We ranked our spiritual gifts, and her number one gift was faith. You know where my faith score was? It was number 3 from the bottom, and there was like 11 of them or something. I was really crushed by that. And after I cleaned my ego up off the floor and thought about it for a while, it kind of made sense. God gave me that on purpose. He did. He'd given me a weaker faith gift so that I would search for him all the more. I wouldn't just accept things as they were. I would go and research them because I had to do that so that I could be a preacher. But I didn't know that that's what I was supposed to do full time or anything yet. But I had to be on the search. So he just weakened me there so that I would be stronger in his kingdom, you see. God designed my package for what I was going to do. And he designed Sandy's for putting up with me. That's more truth than you know. So we have three people here with three very different levels of faith. We have this high level, we have this low level, and then we have a no level. How did the three of us end up with such a differing result? There's a way that that happened, and I want you to see it because it's important to you and to me for the rest of our lives. We have to go back to the farmer in the parable. He's God, by the way, in case you didn't figure that out yet. And God is the smartest farmer that ever was, is, and is to come. He doesn't waste too much. He knew that my friend's soil was never going to produce a crop, but he gave him a chance. He still got a chance, by the way. Sandy's aunt used to say, as long as somebody's drawing breath, there's hope. The soil is only prepared for the seed in the proper place. Your soil, your heart, where God plants that seed, is prepared in here. And if you're not in here, and you're not opening up to God, and you're not worshiping God, you're not receiving from God, he's not able to shove that seed in there. He can throw it by the path. It's not going to get in there. You can have all the stuff in the way. It's not going to get through there. You see what I mean? You've got to be in here for God the farmer to work your soil. Going to church in this day and age seems to be optional. But I'm here to tell you that it's a need. It's a need for all of us. It's not an option. You need God. I need God. And if we're not there receiving from him, we're messing up. God makes our soil fertile when we come to him, submit to him, accept his gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and throw ourselves at his feet in baptism. Listen, that is truth. You may not like my terminology, that's the way I put it. The older I get, the more I get that way too. But we die to ourselves and we then live in Jesus Christ. That's how it is. Sandy and I were joined in marriage and then in Christ's church and then in ministry. And the difference between us and my friend is that we went on a search for God and he went on with his life of self-reliance. That's the difference. He didn't go to church. He would have a seed planted once in a while when he encountered a Christian human being here and there. But if your soil's not prepared, God can't get in there because you have to let him in. You have to throw open the doors. You have to humble yourself. You can't be self-reliant and proud and strong-willed. You have to submit to God. From poor beginnings, this man and I, we've worked hard, we've tried hard to advance ourselves, We work in the same job. We make the same amount of money. We have a lot of similarities, but we have some major differences. Our outlook is the major difference in the two of us. I believe in the God of creation, the ruler of heaven and earth, and he doubts whether there's merit in that belief. There's a twinkling of maybe that's got something to it. That's about where he's at. After all, what has God ever done for him? Me, I don't fear death as the end of Ed. I think it's going to be a great time for me. I know that by the grace of God I'm saved. This man erroneously thinks that when he's dead, he's done. But then there's hell. Does everyone here believe in hell? It's a real place. Jesus mentioned it 11 times in the Gospels. I believe it is a very real place of punishment, and I don't want to go there. My friend believes that if he doesn't think that it exists and he just dies, he's going to be all right. And that's a problem. I'm thankful for the eternal God who chooses to sow seed in us, and I think that everyone here today needs to place the highest level of priority on the authentic worship of our God. And I think that you need to make that a weekly priority, not a once in a while thing. Be dedicated to that, because it's how he grows you. Let me try to put all this together for you. If we come to church because our family or friends expect us to, we have the wrong heart. Our soil is rocky, it's thorny, it's the path. Nothing is going to grow in us in that state of mind and heart. Why? Because we haven't placed God on his throne. We're sitting on it. We have to put God on his throne. And you know, you can come to church in a lot of ways. You can come in tired. You can come in worn down. You can come in sick and in pain, in need. You can come in here dying and afraid and lost. You name it. But we have to come in here seeking God. Seeking him. Needing him. And opening ourselves up to him. We have to be conscious of our soil condition. And we should be mindful that none of us are so spiritually mature that God isn't going to plant seed in us to grow even more. If you think you're spiritually mature, wait a while. God will take care of that too. And all of us who have fallen into the worship rut that really did place this as a high priority in our lives and have kind of fallen into a kind of a, well, okay, I'm going to go to church today because I always do. We need to climb out of that and make it really special. We have to prepare our hearts so God can change them. We need to actually believe that God has more for us than where we currently are. He's not finished with us, and he's never going to let us be finished with him. We have to realize that, accept that, and keep reaching. There's this little worship song that voices the attitude that we're supposed to have in worship. Open the eyes of my heart. I know all of you know that song. I love that song. I want to see you with this. That's what we need to have when we walk in. A.W. Tozer wrote that faith is best defined as the gaze of a soul upon the saving God. The gaze of a soul. Yeah. Have you ever opened up your heart and just let God in? You ever do that? Sometimes it happens, and we're not even ready for it. And it messes us up emotionally, and our sinuses run. Our eyes sweat. Things happen. It does happen that way. You may have come to church for a variety of reasons today. You may be hurting physically, emotionally. You may not be a Christian yet. You might be new to this walk of faith thing. You might be confused or scared or whatever. But the absolute best thing that you can do is cut loose of all the garbage that comes in between you and God. And let your soul gaze on the saving God. And He does the rest. He'll prepare that soil. He'll plant those seeds. He'll help you to grow. He'll give you things to do. You will never be the same. And that's a good thing. That's why we're here, isn't it? Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, the book of Hebrews says. How important is it to worship God? It's vital. It's vital. Reach out to God today. He's here waiting for you. Whatever your need, He's right here. And His name isn't Ed, either one of us. His name is God, and He's here for you. Don't miss out on the blessings. Don't miss out on the growth. And don't let that mustard seed of faith go to waste. Jesus said, you can have faith as small as a mustard seed and say to this mountain, you move over here and it'll be done. My little amount of faith is enough. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to you for today, for blessing us with one another, for giving us your word, and for forgiving us for our sins. And we pray, Father, as we come to close, that you'll walk with each one of us, that you'll grow in us the seeds that you've planted. I pray, Father, for each heart, that each one may benefit from having been here today. I just pray that that you'll lift each one that is sick and hurting, that you'll hold them up and hold them close to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.